In 1 Peter 2, verse 21 beginning, there the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the bishop and the shepherd and bishop of your soul." One's example, it has been said, is a more powerful instructor than one's words alone. Parents do not do their children any favors when they say, "Do as I do, not as I say." Do as I say, not as I do. Excuse me. See if you're paying attention. Jesus Christ is the master teacher in part because, unlike the Pharisees who were scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Matthew 23, Jesus practiced what he preached. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." Christ is our great example. When Christ said those words in Matthew 16, he is charting the path for all disciples to follow. What profit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? At the judgment day, there will be those people who will have trusted in riches. They will find that they are not happy with their choice. If all we have been concerned about is our selfish life on earth, then we will lose everything. If we concern ourselves with following in the footprints of Christ, ultimately we will gain everything. Remember, the Apostle Paul would urge people to imitate Christ by following him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Christians need to use Jesus as their example because the world carefully scrutinizes, watches the lives of those who profess to be the children of God. Role models are sought in parents, policemen, teachers, elders, deacons, preachers. However, every Christian should be a role model for the world. We should be following Christ's example that we would be an example to others. We should live like Christ lived and ask, as sometimes has been asked, what would Jesus do? Or more specifically and maybe a little more accurately, what did Jesus do according to what the Scriptures say? Jesus, our example. Jesus is our example when we face temptation. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. There, after he had been baptized in the waters of Jordan, had received the Holy Spirit that had descended like a dove upon him, he is driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he will be tempted along the three avenues that are temptations for all mankind: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. There the devil will tell him in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread," lust of the flesh. Verse 6, Satan will say, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee," pride of life. And then in verse 8, "The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them," lust of the eye. Yet Jesus, in every one of these temptations, when it was upon him, he overcame them by the word of God. Thus it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. When every temptation comes upon him, he makes an appeal to the Word of God. Even so should we. You know, our brother Johnny Ramsey, who has gone on to his reward, a great gospel preacher from many years ago, talked about being on an airline one time on a flight to somewhere, and he was struck up a conversation with the lady next to him, but she found out he was a gospel preacher. And in the course of the conversation, she said, "Do you believe in miracles?" And he said, "Well, I believe they were for a time, but they're not happening today." She said, "That's not fair. That's not fair. How are we supposed to guard against the temptation of the devil if miracles aren't going on? He said, well, when Jesus was confronted with temptation in Matthew chapter 4, he didn't perform three miracles. He said, it is written. Indeed so. That's exactly right. Jesus appealed to the Word of God when it came to temptation, and so should we. The Lord taught His disciples to pray that they might avoid temptation. You remember in Matthew 6, verse 13, in that model prayer when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God tempts no man, James 1, verse 13. So what Jesus is saying here, that it is in the sense of permitting. Lord, do not permit us, do not suffer us to be tempted to sin. God will test our faith, James 1, verses 2 through 4. And that passage says that we should be thankful when our faith is tested. It is meant to increase our faith, to make us stronger, to make us steadfast, to help us persevere. Scripture teaches that a Christian can overcome temptation. We pray that we be not led into temptation. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13... 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We are all faced with temptations, but the Scriptures assures the child of God that there will be a way of escape. Now the question is, will we take that way of escape? Will we seek to avoid those situations where we will not be tempted? There is no point in opening ourselves to temptation when we would pray for God to lead us not into temptation. If we pray for our daily food and just sit there and wait for God to plop the food down on the table and not willing to do our part, that's contrary to the Bible. The same thing is true with temptations. We should not put ourselves in situations where we know we will be tempted. We need to avoid those situations. We need to be active in regard to avoiding temptation. We should strive to overcome temptation like Christ did. You remember in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just like we are, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride or vainglory of life. Those same avenues we will be tempted, but we, like Christ, we need to avoid those situations. We need to appeal to the Word of God. We can overcome temptations just as Christ did. And Christ is our example not only when it comes to temptation, He is our model when it comes to prayer. Christ's life was a life of prayer. We mentioned just briefly the model prayer. Prayer is so important that our Lord taught His disciples, and by extension to us, how to pray. This is not a prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, by which we will memorize and recite by rote. That's not it. But it is giving us an example of how to pray and what to pray for. Christ was a man of prayer. He had a very active prayer life. He prayed, just for examples, at the grave of Lazarus. He prayed for Peter that his faith fail not, Luke 22, verse 31 beginning. Prayer of thanksgiving at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. Great intercessory prayer on the way to Gethsemane, John 17. He prayed for the apostles and by extension all mankind. The prayer on the cross for His murderers, Luke 23, verse 34. The first century Christians were examples of prayer. That was mentioned in the Bible class this morning, and we talked about it a little bit after the Bible class. The first century Christians were, priority number one was prayer. Where did they learn that? Jesus Christ was an example of prayer. All Christians are urged to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. This does not mean that Christians are to spend every waking minute of their lives in prayer. That would not leave us time for other duties. However, it does mean to never cease being a praying disciple in the same sense that we would say a man should not cease to partake of food lest he die. We should be a prayerful people, just as we see the example of Jesus in the Gospels being a man of prayer. Brother David Liscombe said along this line, feeling his own weakness, his shortcomings, his dependence upon God, the child of God cannot otherwise than pray earnestly and fervently for the help of God in all the difficulties, temptations, and trials of life. He realizes his own weakness and infirmities and God's power and goodness. He cannot do otherwise than pray. A spirit of prayer and devotion should be so cultivated and maintained in the Christian's heart that he will make every breath he draws fragrant with the odor of prayer. That's exactly right. We should be people of prayer, that we will continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. We do not neglect prayer. Observe it in all the times that we can find that we would pray. Maintain a spirit of prayer. Look for opportunities, occasions to engage in prayer, both publicly and privately. Do we say a prayer before we eat our meals when we are in public, or are we like the farm animals and just let in without giving thanks to our Heavenly Father? We know from whence these blessings come, and we need to be a people that is recognized as a people of prayer because we follow the example of Jesus and His example in prayer. Jesus is also our example in forgiveness. The Lord forgave His enemies. Brother Mark made reference to that at the Lord's table a few moments ago. The Lord prayed for the forgiveness of His enemies while they were putting him to death. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God did forgive them when they repented for what they had done. Imagine the great joy of the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, when 50 days after Christ prayed that prayer for His enemies that were putting Him to death, that the Heavenly Father would send the Holy Spirit and the inspired apostles there on the day of Pentecost would open the doors of the kingdom and proclaim the gospel and tell those people on that occasion to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for unto the remission of your sins. It wasn't a matter that they were forgiven at that moment when Christ was praying that prayer on the cross, but it was looking toward Pentecost and the proclamation of the gospel when they would be given an opportunity to repent and be baptized that their sin would be forgiven. But even hanging there on the cross, Christ prayed for His enemies, prayed for their forgiveness, hoped that they would obey the gospel. Jesus is willing to forgive all men their sins when they will repent. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." A great statement of the hope of Christ that all men would come to forgiveness. And just as God has forgiven us, Christians are urged to forgive others. You remember in Luke 17, verse 3, beginning there, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Now notice that. Rebuke him. And if he repent, there's a qualifier, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee and say, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. Of all the things this is teaching, we are to be of a forgiving heart. That when our brother or sister trespass against us, when they have a fault, we have a fault between one another, and they come and they repent, whatever the case may be, however many times it may have happened or may have occurred, if they say, "I repent," and they have a penitent heart, we are to have a forgiving heart and forgive them. Does not our Heavenly Father forgive us? As children of God, there are times through weakness of the flesh, temptations round about us in which we will transgress the Lord's law, and yet we will have a penitent heart and say, "Lord, I repent," and we will repent metaphorically in sackcloth and ashes, as it were, and we have a penitent heart. Will not our Heavenly Father forgive us? Did not Christ have the desire for all men to be forgiven? Jesus is our example of forgiveness. Jesus is our example in teaching the Word of God and condemning error. Jesus personally brought the gospel from God. Remember in John 1 verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Christ spoke the Word of God while He was on earth. In John 3 verse 34, there the Bible says, "For He whom God hath sent," Jesus, "speaketh the words of God." Christ brought the gospel to mankind. He spoke the words that the Heavenly Father would have Him to speak. And then when those men would take those words and pervert them or corrupt them or teach the doctrines of men, Jesus condemned religious error. And you remember Matthew 15 verse 9, "But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What does the commandments of men lead to? Vain worship. That's clearly what He's talking about. He is clearly condemning those that would speak the commandments of men as opposed to the commands or the Word of God. Now, Jesus was an example of very direct preaching, that is for sure. Matthew 23, very direct in His preaching and teaching. "Thou scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Some people say, "Well, now you can't be direct with people. Don't you know that's hard-hearted? Don't you know that's mean-spirited? Don't you know that some people don't like direct preaching? They don't like direct teaching?" Suppose you went to the hospital and you found out you had some... Let's say I went to the hospital. I'll not put this on you. Say I go to the hospital and I found out I have some great dreaded disease and there's only going to be one way that it can be cured. I don't want that doctor to just tiptoe around and tell me, "Well, now maybe and possibly and maybe, well, I don't know, but we cannot be for sure." But I want to know directly and for sure what it's going to take to have that malady healed that is afflicting me. Friends, we need to be direct. Now, not to be mean-spirited, not to be harsh. I understand that you can be, but just because one is direct does not make it a fact that that is being hard-hearted or mean-spirited. That does not follow. I know of a preacher that was called upon to go to a hospital one time to an individual that was talking about wanting to obey the gospel. When he got there, this individual was unable to be immersed because of the condition that he had. And in the course of the discussion, this individual just said, "Well, I don't see why I need to be baptized anyway," to which the preacher realized, well, he's not a candidate for immersion anyway. Well, he decided, "Well, what I'll do in the meantime, I'll be sprinkled." I know for a fact that this preacher ended up telling that individual, according to the Bible, that will absolutely do no spiritual good. Do you realize that? That individual had studied enough of the Bible in which he said yes, but he went ahead and done it anyway. Now, was that preacher trying to be mean-spirited? No. It looked like this person's life was going to end. This person was not going to be on this world much longer. And yet, he decided, "Well, I don't need to be baptized anyway." Really? Well, the Bible don't seem to fit with that idea. The Bible don't say anything about sprinkling in regard to salvation. That person was being very direct. He even said later, he said he wasn't trying to be mean-spirited, he wasn't trying to be hard-hearted, but in a situation like that, especially when someone's eternal soul is in the balance, he was being very direct with this person. Wasn't that he was being mean-spirited. I know the fella. I know his heart. He wouldn't do that for any kind of reason whatsoever. Yet, however, some people would hear that and they would say, "Well, that's just being mean. That's just being..." No, friends. We need to tell people the truth of the gospel. Tell it in love. That's the motivation behind it. But just because it's direct doesn't automatically make it mean-spirited. Jesus was direct and Jesus wasn't mean-spirited. We can teach the gospel. "And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We are commanded to speak the Word of God. We are commanded to condemn error. We are to be direct about that. Don't do the old soft shoe whenever you're talking to someone about their soul. When we're talking about eternity, we need to tell people just as Jesus did. Jesus, our example, is our example in teaching the Word of God and condemning error. Jesus, Jesus didn't allow his relatives to hinder his worship and work. You know, in Matthew 12, verse 46, beginning, once the Lord's mother and brothers desired to interrupt his speaking, but he didn't allow that to happen. They came to him, and the people told Jesus, said, "Hey, do you know your mother and your brothers are desiring to speak with you?" And Jesus went on to say, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Evidently it wasn't an emergency. Evidently it wasn't something that required the Lord's attention right away. They were interrupting the Lord, and the Lord decided that it was more important to teach these people than it was to go and socialize with his family. When we teach the Word of God, Jesus taught that his disciples, they must love God and his Word more than even family members. Matthew 10, verse 34, beginning there, the Bible says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus should be first in everything when one has to choose one over the other. We must obey God rather than men. We must love God more than anyone, including ourselves, even our family. When, as we as children of God, when we have company come over and it comes time to go to worship or to Bible study, do we say, "Well, come to Bible study with us and go and study God's Word"? And do you invite them, or do you just say, "Well, no, I'll just skip it. I'll just stay here"? And I can give you an example from my own life. My dear grandparents, if someone came to them and visited on a Sunday, they were tickled to death to have visitors. They would be as hospitable could be. They were the most loving, kind people ever was. But now when it started getting close church time, my dear papa, and I've been there when it happened, he'd say, "Now, Granny, you need to go get ready for church." And he'd visit with the company while Granny got ready for church. Then she'd come back, and papa'd go, and he'd get ready for church. And then they'd come back, and they'd say, "Well, you know, we hate to be mean, but we're not trying to be mean, but would y'all like to go to church with us? Would you like to go to, you know, church?" And most time people say, no, that's... we're not interested in going." They'd say, "Well, you know, we're going to church." And they would kindly escort them out the door, and they would go to church. Nothing mean-spirited, hard-hearted about it, but they weren't going to let these people cause them to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, forsake the assembly of the saints. They had an appointment to keep, and they indeed were going to keep it. It wasn't that they didn't appreciate the company. It wasn't that they didn't appreciate you know, the visit and so forth. But when it come time for Bible study, when it come time for church, when it come time to go to worship, well, they indeed, they were going to keep that appointment that they were trying to keep. We must not let family hinder our obedience to the Lord. And we see that example in Jesus in regard to his relatives. Jesus never quit, even when despised and not appreciated. If being despised and not fully appreciated were ever a reason to quit, Jesus had plenty of reason to quit. Notice in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, beginning. We read this at the beginning of the sermon. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Christ is our example. "That you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled," he was reviled. That word reviled means to heap abuse upon. It's present tense. They kept on reviling him. They kept on abusing him, heaping abuse upon him. He reviled not again. "And he suffered," he threatened not, "but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." There he will suffer spiritually the separation from God reserved for all mankind. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He is experiencing separation that all mankind will experience. He is paying the penalty. He bare our sins in His own body. It's not that He became a vile sinner. It was the fact that He became the penalty, the offering for our sin. What is the penalty for someone if they die in their sin unforgiven? Eternity separated from God. That's the penalty. Christ suffered that on the tree. Bare our sins in His own body. He bore that penalty that we can, through His stripes, be healed. Here He suffered great mistreatment by humanity. He suffered for you and I. He suffered in great agony and great suffering at the hands of His enemies and so forth. We will suffer at the hands of our enemies to some degree. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We may face despair, we may face mistreatment, but we must not quit. Our Lord and Savior didn't. He was reviled and He didn't quit. He suffered and He didn't quit. He knew where He was going. He was going to that old rugged cross, and there He would bear the penalty for the sin of mankind. Yet He did not quit. Neither should we quit, even when we are despised and not appreciated. Jesus is our perfect example, as we talked about in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, beginning. But He also left the unsaved an example that we're going to close with. Left an example of being baptized. You remember in Matthew 13, verses 13 through 17, there Jesus goes to John the Baptist, or excuse me, John 3, 13. He goes to John the Baptist and he's going to be baptized. And He cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. And Jesus was baptized. Some people will look at this and they'll say, well, Jesus wasn't baptized for the remission of His sins. Therefore, one does not have to be baptized for the remission of sins today. Well, that doesn't follow. Jesus, true, did not have sin to be forgiven. That's true. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He did it to please God. And after His baptism, Jesus hears in the people here, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Father saying. So He did it to please God, number one, and He did it to obey God, number two. It was to fulfill all righteousness. But what about mankind today? Should one be baptized to obey God? Sure. What other motivation is there? But do we have to know what it's for? Yes, we do. What is it for? Well, we're obeying God so that our sin will be forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. That is why mankind is baptized today. Are we obeying God? Yes. Will our sin be forgiven? Yes. Washed in the blood of the Lamb? True. That's the reason the Apostle Paul was told, Saul, he wasn't the Apostle Paul yet, he was Saul who would become the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Was he seeking to obey God? Yes. Did he need to know what it was for? Yeah. It wasn't that he was already forgiven. It was in order to, unto, looking toward, forward looking, the forgiveness of sin. That is why mankind is baptized today. Water doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism in water for the remission of sins. If baptism is not important, why did Jesus do it? Now, He didn't have to have sin forgiven, like we said. He was sinless. Had no sin to be forgiven. Yet, He set an example for mankind that when God commands baptism, and for the purpose that He has commanded baptism for mankind, man needs to obey that. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must believe. Many people say true. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, that except you repent, you shall all perish. True. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Many people will say true. Then Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And they'll say, not true. But you don't believe the words of Christ. That's what Christ said. And it is unto the remission of sins. It is so that one will be saved from their past sins. That is the command. That is the words of Jesus Christ. He set an example of being baptized. It wasn't for the remission of sins, but it was that he was obeying God. God has set forth the standard, the commands that man must obey to have their sin forgiven. Do we want to have an obedient attitude just as Christ had? Well, then obey the gospel this morning. That's what the God of heaven through His Son has sent to mankind, that we can have every sin that we ever committed up to that point forgiven. Now, if you've obeyed the gospel in time past, if you have obeyed the gospel in time past but have wandered away and need to come back to the Lord's church, you can do that by penitence and prayer. We see that in Acts 8 in the case of Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer. You can ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Be restored to the Lord's church this morning. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints for whatever spiritual need you might have. Whatever your need might be, come forward, dear friend, as together we stand and we sing.
Redeemed by thy love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.